To supplement the Old Testament scripture that Brandon read earlier, I read now something from the New Testament, Paul's letter to the Corinthians, chapter 12, verse 4 through 11. Now there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are varieties of services, but the same Lord, and there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who activates all of them in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. To one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit. To another gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another the working of miracles. To another prophecy. To another discernment of spirits. To another various kinds of tongues. To another the interpretation of tongues. All of these are activated by one and the same Spirit who allots to each one individually just as the Spirit chooses. This is the Word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. If you've been hanging out here the last couple weeks, you know that we are in the middle of a sermon series focusing on the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit works in each and every one of us, and then how the Holy Spirit works in the life of the church as well. So today we talk about how the Holy Spirit is a gift-giving spirit, and Paul's words are perfect for that. The Apostle Paul penned this letter to the church in Corinth not too long after he left the area on a church-planting circuit many, many, many years ago. Much of this letter to the Corinthians is an attempt by Paul to help the church rethink certain matters. So the matter in question here is gifts. There was a tendency for the church in Corinth at the time to think of their ability and giftedness to be above a lot of the other believers at the time. And he's trying to reframe their outlook. Instead of thinking of your gifts as better than anyone else's, think of your gifts as part of a larger body of work. It's for a larger purpose in play. He explains to the church, you're not competing against the giftedness of others. You're working in collaboration for a common and much larger good. And as Paul points out, all of those gifts come from the same Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the perfect essence and energy of God that can be captured in some way by those who know God intimately. Let's say you have a teacher in a class who challenges and inspires and helps her students think critically. And even when those students graduate, they then teach and inspire in the same way they were taught by their teacher. So you can say that those students carry a bit of the essence or spirit of the teacher who taught them. And so when we know God, we believe that God's Spirit is in us in that same way. It's the Spirit of God which gifts us for the common purpose. The Holy Spirit stirs and makes notable within us the unique sets of gifts that we have, which will help us collaborate with the church as a whole for the kingdom of heaven. That about sums it up. I mean, Paul goes on in a couple chapters, but we got time, so I'm going to elaborate a little bit. We talk about spiritual gifts with our confirmation class every year during their last retreat in April. These are young people who are coming into their own, right? They're discovering more and more about their limits and capabilities. And so we give them a spiritual gifts test. They hate it. It's 100-some-odd questions that eventually reveal a combination of gifts that each person has emerging in their lives. We do this because we feel it is important for people, and young people especially, to take the time to find out the ways in which the Spirit is working in their lives and how that work in their lives can reveal the potential ways they can contribute to the greater work of the church. Paul, in this passage, in a number of other passages, lists the types of gifts of the Spirit. There's wisdom and discernment and knowledge and faith and prophecy and administration and so on and so on. Paul understood that the diverse ways in which the Holy Spirit equips people was useful specifically for the advancement of peace and holistic living on earth. In other words, the advancement of the kingdom of heaven here and now. There are a number of these gifts which, when combined with your personality and your circumstances, enable you and us to maximize opportunities for the kingdom of God. Yes, there may be someone else out there in the world or in the history of the world who has strikingly similar gifts and abilities as you, But in no way are their circumstances the exact same as yours. Your combination of gifts and opportunity create a specific and unique calling to you. Your family, job, culture, all of those are spaces which coalesce over you and ask for your permission to receive the benefit of the gifts which the Spirit has bestowed upon you. I think we'd agree that gifts are best given with the receiver in mind. Think of birthdays and Christmas, right? If a person likes to travel, you get them a GPS. If they enjoy hiking, you get them a backpack. If they love to cook, you get them a mixer, right? That's how it goes. If you don't think about the person receiving the gift, there's a chance that you'll get them a gift that may go unused or used improperly. If I got a backpack, I would be anxious to take it on many adventures. If I got a mixer, I would probably play a game called See How Close You Can Get to Your Finger to the Blades Without Getting Hit. It would go unused. God is the giver of our spiritual gifts. The gifts you receive are given with you in mind. They match your personality, your skills, your hopes, your values, and so on. If you are a person who struggles with empathy, healing may not be your spiritual gift. Or if you're good at bringing people together, you may not be gifted in the field of prophecy. And since God, through the Holy Spirit, knows how to give these gifts, we as recipients, we have to know how to properly receive and act on those gifts. Have you ever gotten a gift that you love, but you loved it so much that you didn't want to use it? So you put it in a case or on a shelf so that it would stay undamaged, right? I have this ball autographed by Sandy Alomar. I got it when I was in like sixth grade. And for years, it sat in like a clear cube case on my shelf or dresser throughout time. Well, my parents recently dropped it off along with a bunch of other things as they were cleaning out their attic. So they dropped it off at our house, and my kids actually really liked that ball that was autographed by Sandy Alomar. They wanted to go play with it. So I thought to myself, this ball is cool. It means a lot to me, but I think it would be better used if they got to play with it. So we now play catch with that ball in our front yard. It is scuffed up and has grass stains, but it is being used for its purpose. It's like if a musician got a guitar that was too nice to play, so it just collected dust on a stand the whole time. Or a reader got a signed copy of an unreleased book by an author they love, but they didn't read it. Most gifts we give, like the gifts of the Holy Spirit, are intended to be used with a purpose. Paul says in verse 7 of the 1 Corinthians passage, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. In other words, these gifts are yours, but they're not for you. These gifts are to be used, but not for yourself. The Holy Spirit gives gifts beautifully matched for you, but not for your individual well-being. Spiritual gifts will become a burden if they go unused or not used for the common good. And here's why. Nothing is a dead end in life, meaning nothing ever stops or reaches the end of its intended purpose. All of life is in flux. It's moving. It's transforming. Things go from God to us, through and into the world, and then back to God, and it just goes around and around again. Pastor Dave cited the laws of physics last week, one of them that talked about how energy and matter can transform, but they don't die. They're not created. They just move constantly in and out of different forms, right? The same could be said for spiritual gifts. You can't hold on to them. They won't go static. They either move toward an intended purpose, the common good, or they become twisted somehow. So Jesus tells a parable in the book of Luke about a rich man whose land produced an abundant amount of crops. It was a good thing. And with all these crops, he had a storage problem on his hands. So he tore down his barns and he built bigger barns to store all the excess crops. After the man did this, he was happy because he had all this stuff stored up so he could finally relax. But God was kind of upset, actually really upset, because the man stopped the movement. The man took these gifts and put them on a shelf and didn't use them. The man created a dead end to the moving and the flux and the transformation of the gifts. He threw everything off of its intended purpose. The spiritual gifts we are given are like the gifts of the man in that parable. We're given them not so we can have them and use them for ourselves. We're given the gifts of healing and leadership and wisdom so that they may move through us and into our circumstances and into our families and into our jobs for, as Paul says, the common good. This is why spiritual gifts actually become a burden if not used for the common good. Just a few moments later, after that parable in Luke, in the same breath almost, Jesus tells another parable to follow it up. He talks about a master who owned a house and leaves people in charge to look after things while he's gone. Some of the people in charge take their job seriously, and others don't. When the homeowner came back, some were working on their responsibilities, and others were not. Jesus ends this parable by saying, "From everyone to whom much has been given, much will be required. And from the one whom much has been entrusted, even more will be demanded." He tries explaining through the story that we are entrusted with much, some more than others. And what we are given is a gift, not to be slept on, but to be used as God divinely ordained. We, and each of us specifically, have been entrusted with much by the homeowner, the universe owner, right? The gifts of the Spirit aren't for you or for any one of us to act all Corinthian about and feel proud about or to sleep on and be apathetic with. They're gifts which come with a calling. They've been entrusted to you for a purpose bigger than you. The owner of the home has left you in charge of something, and the owner expects something to happen with that charge. We won't build bigger barns to store our gifts, and we won't neglect the calling and charge that has been given to us with these gifts. We must allow these gifts to flow through us to keep the energy and the work of the Spirit moving in this world. Don't become a dead end. Don't become a cul-de-sac to the spiritual gifts. Brandon read the Old Testament scripture just moments ago talking about Joshua's moment of transfer of power. Joshua set before the people of Israel, they affirmed his gifts of leadership, and Moses said, "This is yours now. God will work through you and your leadership abilities so that you may lead Israel into the next movement." "It's not mine anymore," said Moses, "it's yours now." Joshua wasn't hoarding for himself his own things. They affirmed, handed off, and gave to him the power to lead with his gifts. I'll wrap up with this. So you got to ask yourself, or we got to ask ourselves, what does it look like when we take inventory of our gifts and then use them for the common good? What's this practically look like? What's it look like when it's all flowing and working and it's all clicking, right? Maybe like this. Say there's two schools in a community that are divided by race. And someone with the gift of prophecy, someone with the ability to hold up a mirror to those in a social setting, calls it out and said, "This isn't right. We shouldn't have schools divided by race." And prophets are usually hard to appreciate because they always say things that are true but make people angry. So this prophetic gift gives way to creating rifts and issues. It happens. So next comes someone with the gift of wisdom, right? And the person with wisdom says, "Listen, we know based on our human experience and our knowledge of the scriptures that we are stronger when we bridge racial gaps, and we find power through our differences." And so the person with the gift of wisdom encapsulates the situation and grounds it on the truth of the person of Christ. It still doesn't make everyone feel better because difficult issues are difficult, and that's okay. And so someone with the gift of discernment comes by and thinks, "What would this difficult situation look like practically?" And this person with the gift of discernment is also the high school football coach in the community. So the football coach figures, maybe this football team I coach could model for the community what it's like to integrate and trust and connect with one another across racial lines. So the football coach works hard with the team. But uniting a team is no easy task because each player brings their own baggage into the mix. So a person with the gift of healing works with the players, right? He helps them check their assumptions, confront their bias, see how their own hurt and misunderstanding can be projected onto others, right? So the person with the gift to heal others offers comfort and hope and a place to be honest and vulnerable on the football team. And in doing so, the healer creates the very environment for unity and connection between the players. And finally, with this diverse team uniting and showing the community that it is possible to overcome social chasms, A person with the gift of leadership comes along and uses this momentum to steer this larger community to hope. So in this story that I totally made up and didn't borrow from Disney movie from 15 years ago starring Denzel Washington, when people have the gifts of prophecy and wisdom and discernment and healing and leadership, when those gifts come together and people use their gifts as a body, then it, as the scripture says, benefits the common good. In other words, the gifts are given to come together for the transformation of the world, for the kingdom of God. And if you were to look around the church right now, or if you were to look around larger society right now, you might notice that there are some problems or things happening, but fear not. It's time for us to take inventory of our spiritual gifts and ask what opportunities will present themselves for our gifts to come together and be enacted. How can I contribute, we ask, to the kingdom of heaven here and now? Church, we are in this thing together for better or worse. You are gifted in a way and in a situation like no other person. Don't keep that gift to yourself. The world needs it too badly. The church needs it too badly. I feel confident moving forward as a church and as a larger society because our calling as the body of Christ, as commissioned by Christ, as ordained by God, not that mine or any one person's gifts are ever going to save the day, but that we have the wonderful privilege of working together to do so. Let's pray together. God, I truly don't know much about the future. I rarely know much about the present, but I do know that you have called us and given us all each a gift. And you want your church to come together as a body and start clicking and moving and serving your world with the hands and feet of Christ. And so I pray that we continue, as we push past 200 into our 201st year, that we continue to be the body of Christ, working and clicking and moving together in your name for your kingdom. God, stir within us the excitement of the possibility of what could be because of who you are and who you've called us to be. It is all in your name, to your glory, that we ask this.